Well, as I mentioned earlier, people welcome the new year in very different ways. And again, it's often based on the year you just had. As I said, there are, I think, many of us that are just so delighted that we get to reset, if you will. Push the button, let's start all over. But there are some people that are going, man, I don't want this year to end. This has been great. It's been a wonderful year, and everything in between that. So it's important to know, how are we supposed to respond? How are we supposed to act in that way? What's the best way for us, knowing that God walks through us? But before we do that, see, I want to help you, church, as much as I can. So before we do that, as a public service, I would like to offer some assistance to you if you are still considering how to change your life for the year to come. These are not resolutions, but they are to help you as you're considering your own resolutions. All right, so that's what, just some things for you to think about in this coming year. You need to exercise your right to eat as much chocolate as you want to. Just trying to help you, all right? I'm just trying to help. But you need to exercise in the year coming. I think in this year to come that many of you will finally learn how to live guilt-free once you begin to fully embrace your inner couch potato. All right, so there again, just know that that's, Vance seemed to light up when I said that one. I don't know why. This coming year, I think you should strive and endeavor to try to remember where you left your keys at least once a week. All right, you got to start small. Not every day, once a week. You will vow to keep alive any new house plants for more than 10 days. All right, more, those of you that struggled, go talk to Deb. Deb is our resident horticulturalist. Here's a tough one. I experienced this just the other day. You will attempt to fold fitted sheets without feeling the need to summon dark forces. That's a tough one, I know. Fitted sheets are of the devil. There's just no question about it. For some of you, here's one you need to, I think, work on. Become a morning person, starting around noon. All right, that's how you adjust that. If not actually going in, you need to promise to drive by the gym at least twice a week to justify the full year membership that you're going to be paying all 12 months. And then here's the last one, and this is important. You've got to strive to learn to say no more often, unless it involves some type of a chocolate dessert. And if you need a reference, go back to number one on the list. All right, so there you go. I'm looking out for you. That's all I'm trying to do. Feel free to incorporate as many of those as you need to. But there are more important things than that, certainly. And my question for us this morning is, how, as we as Christians, how do we make these changes in our lives in a way that's just not us pulling out a gun and shooting at something hoping we hit a mark? Come on, if you're honest, how many of you have done that? You sit down, you're going, okay, it's January 4th or 5th. I got to do something different. And like I've told you, that's when a lot of times Christians will go, okay, I'm going to read the Bible an hour a day from here on out. No, you're not. You're not going to do that. You make plans, you make things arbitrarily without, number one, seeking God's direction. And then secondly, doing it in a way that speaks to the need in your life. And we already talked about the fact that making those changes is not easy to do when you're trying to do it by yourself. This is why you need to bring others into this process. They call them blind spots for a reason. You can't see them. That's what a blind spot is. You might want to write that down. I know. Very deep and in-depth study here today. A blind spot means you can't see it. So if I truly want to make change in my life, I need to go to somebody like my wife and, without repercussion, listen to what she has to say. Not get angry, not get defensive, not say, I don't do that. Right, it's a blind spot. I can keep coming back to that over and over if we need to. But that's why it's important to involve people in your life that you trust. and that love you and want the best for you in order to make those kinds of changes. But is there a model in the Bible that we can look at of a life that was transformed and use that as a way to make our own path? And I certainly believe that there is. One of the most dramatic changes that ever took place in the Bible involved a man that would go on to not only become the very first missionary, but he would become the author of nearly half of the New Testament that we have today. And of course, you know, I'm talking about the Apostle Paul. Paul didn't start out that way. He was a very, very different person. And that's why when I'm looking at things I want to change in my life as a 66-year-old man, can I change those things, or am I doomed to have to live this way because I've been this way for all of my life? And the answer to that is no. You're not confined to that behavior. You're not confined to that thinking. God can change anything in your life, but you've got to be willing to let Him do it. You have to be willing to humble yourself. And there's no better example of that than a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus. Saul is a man that you see and is actually listed in the scripture. You see his name pre-conversion. If you remember the stoning of Stephen, the first martyr in the scripture, the Bible writes very quickly, a young man by the name of Saul was holding the coats of those that were throwing the stones in order to martyr Stephen. So Saul is mentioned at the beginning. Let me tell you a little bit about this guy. Because you know his name, but you may not know his background very much. He was from the tribe of Benjamin, the 12 tribes of Israel. That is where the descendants all came from into Jesus' time, the Hebrew people. And the tribe of Benjamin was one that was not a big tribe, but it became an important one. And in those days, as we often do today, you often name your kid for someone in the family or someone that you really admire or respect. How many of you are named for someone in your family? I'm in that group. Yeah, several of you. My middle name is my father's middle name. My son's middle name is my first name. My grandson's name is my middle name, and it just goes on with that. The reason that scholars believe that he was named Saul is because there was another man from the tribe of Benjamin who was very important to the history of Israel. Does anybody know who that is? King Saul. Yeah, King Saul was a Benjamite. And so the thinking is because they were of the tribe of Benjamin, mom and dad said, what are we going to name this kid? And they said, well, we got a king in the history here. Let's call him Saul. And that's how he got his name. He was a very unusual man, had a very unusual life. First of all, he was born a Jew about 5 to 10 years after Jesus. So they were not the same age, but certainly they grew up at around the same time. He's from a town called Tarsus, from a rather wealthy family. Now, Tarsus, if you look at a map today and look at the nation, the country of Turkey, if you draw a line dead down the center and go to the southern coast, that's the city of Tarsus down there. It was a very important city culturally. That's why Saul was raised with being able to speak multiple languages. It had a very strong Hellenistic influence, Hellenistic meaning Greek, because Alexander the Great came through and settled in that area for a period of time. So culturally, it was a beautiful place. Paul spoke multiple languages. He also spoke Aramaic, which was the language that Jesus spoke. And we know that when Paul was addressing the Sanhedrin, he spoke to them in Aramaic, so they were able to conceive the things that he was saying. Very intelligent man. But you know, he got lost in his intelligence. That happens. I know many of you in here are exceptionally intelligent people. I've had conversations with you. Some of you, I'm just thinking, wow, I wish I was this smart. But you know, intellect can also become a trap. It can become something that is so important to us that we lose sight of the other things in life that also matter a great deal, and especially those things that matter to other people. Saul became that way. But not only was he born a Jew, he was also a Roman citizen. Now, in that day, you could become a Roman citizen in one of three ways. Either you were born a citizen, which is what happened with him. You could be appointed a Roman citizen, which is likely what happened to his family. They had a lot of money. You think churches and people, denominations, elevate people with a lot of money? That's a new thing? No, they've been doing it since biblical times. So likely they received their citizenship because of that. Or you could buy your citizenship. And a lot of the Roman soldiers used to do that. They would save up their money and they would become citizens of the army that they served. Paul had a lot going on. He had many things that he was trying to do at the time. And by the time he came in contact with Jesus, Paul was a full-blown zealot. Now, I'll give you another word for zealot because it's probably more appropriate for our culture today. A zealot in those days was what we would call a terrorist today. That's who he was. A zealot's job was to do any and everything to make sure that their thinking was progressing the way that they wanted it to. There was a zealot of the 12. Jesus' disciples, there was a zealot in that group, a guy that converted from stealing and robbing and murdering in order to promote their cause to someone that understood that the way Jesus was promoting the way we should live is the way that God desires for us. Not to force our will on other people, but to be loving, to be compassionate. And Saul lost sight of all of those things. As a matter of fact, when he encountered Jesus, he was on his way to do more of that work. The Bible tells us that he had gotten letters of permit from the Sanhedrin, and he was walking from Jerusalem, which is where he grew up and where he lived, to the town of Damascus. And if you've got your Bibles, let's look at that real quick. Turn to the book of Acts. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Acts, 5th one. Acts chapter 9, and again, I'll encourage you, if you have a Bible, please bring it so you can follow along with us. And I know a lot of you go, wait, Pastor, you got a screen, you got a projector, just put it up there. Well, I can't. You know why? Then you won't bring your Bible. Bring your Bible. If you don't have one, tell me. I'll get you one, a nice one. I'll give you a nice, you know, we do have some back there on the table. Anything back there that's published or any of that kind of thing, that's free for you to take if you want it. That's just not taking up space. Stay out of the box, all right? Don't go in there, Rod. I see him in new clothes like on Monday and Tuesday, and I'm going, I don't know what happened to her. But all that back, there's some Bibles back there. Take one if you want it. All right, here we go. This is the story of Saul's conversion, and I read pretty quick. All right, so stay with me. Acts chapter 9. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples, and he went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any there who belonged to the way. Is the word way capitalized in your Bible? It should be, because that was the first name of what they called the movement that Jesus was leading. It was called the way. They didn't become Christians until a church in Antioch later. That's the first time they've started calling them Christians. So that's what the way is. Whether men or women, that he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground, heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now, get up, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Verse 7, the men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but didn't see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind, didn't eat or drink anything. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision. Ananias, yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Verse 13, Lord, Ananias answered, I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm that he's done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Then Ananias went to the house, entered it, placing his hands on Saul. He said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up, was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Whew. That's a story of conversion, isn't it? That's how God gets a hold of someone's life. And I love every time I read that passage, I am just so encouraged by every single detail that God sees. Do you know he's a God of detail? Not just the detail of his creation with everything down to the smallest molecular point, but he's a God of detail for your life. He's a God of detail that never goes back on his word. Now, I'm not saying that we always get it right. This time last year, I stood here in front of you, and some of you may be wondering about this. I stood here in front of you last year, very early on, and I said, I believe this is the year we get our church. And you all said, yeah, yeah, good word. Now I'm going home, and Katarina says, do you know what you said this morning? I said, no, what'd I say? That happens a lot. I don't know what I said until I listen to it later. That's good. That's not so good. But she said, do you know what you said? I said, no. She said, this is the year you said that we get our church. Now, for years, I've been saying, I believe, I'm praying that this is the year that God brings us our church. We want our church home, every single one of us. We've been doing this for 12 years, where we go to someone else's building, pack up, tear down, all that kind of stuff. It's okay. But we're ready. I think we're ready. So I said, this is the year. It's January 5th. Didn't happen. So that brings up questions, doesn't it? My prayer is that it's not for you going, well, God didn't come through. Whoa, 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 wait a minute. Let's talk about this just for a second. If you're looking for perfection, are you looking to God or are you looking to me? Let me give you a little clue on this answer if you don't immediately come to you. God's perfect in all that he does. We are the ones that will miss things. We are the ones. Now, does that affect my faith? No, it does not. It doesn't affect my faith at all. I don't know what it is that God's got going right now. Maybe this last year, the wheels were put in motion that's going to bring us our church. Perhaps that's what God's doing. Maybe he's preparing more people to come in, to be a part of what's going on. Going to our own church is going to change what we do here. It's going to require more responsibility financially and structurally and all those things. Are we ready for that? Only God knows. So I'm going to continue to share with you what I feel God puts on my heart. And I'm going to do it in boldness, believing that God is always faithful to his word. But I don't want you to become discouraged. I don't want you to lose heart. God is perfect. I'm not. I know, I'll let you digest that just for a second. It's all right. None of us are. There are none of us that walk in perfection at all times. So I'm believing in what God has in store for us. God's perfect. He's in every detail. And he certainly was for Saul. Every single thing was laid out and in place. He's on his way to Damascus. Damascus was over 2,000 years old in his time. Damascus claims to be the oldest continually inhabited city in all of history. And if you go and you look that up on Wikipedia or something like that, it gives you the long history of what they did. But in Saul's life, it was just one more stop, one more opportunity to get these people who are negatively influencing the power base that was already there. Does that sound familiar to anybody? You think stuff going on in our country today is new? The politics of our culture, good, bad, right, wrong, indifferent, Democrat, Republican, doesn't matter. This is nothing new. It's all continued to happen, and it is always without the presence of God. That's why there's so much unrest. That's why we have such fighting. We have people being so ugly with one another because we've removed God from the most important things of our lives. So what did that change look like for Saul? And I want to give you two quick things, and then we're going to come to the table. The first thing that that encounter with Jesus did for Saul was it stopped him from doing what his mind and his flesh alone wanted to do. Now, that may sound like a strange sentence, but let me explain that. We are comprised of three parts, every single one of us. There is the physical, there is the emotional, and there is the spiritual. Now, you can put other elements into each of those, but we are like a three-legged stool. If you take away one of the legs, you fall. And that's why people that do not know God, that do not have a relationship with Him, struggle in so many things of their lives. It's what Paul, or Saul at that time, was struggling with. He knew in his mind and even in his heart what he wanted to do. He was convinced because of his intellect, anything that was going to come after the power base that he enjoyed as a part of the Sanhedrin, as a part of being a Pharisee, couldn't be. He had to deal with that. He had to take it away. It took God adding that third leg of the stool in order for him to be balanced. He needed to have the spiritual element, and that spiritual element is the Spirit of God. And see, that's what each and every one of us should desire in our lives every single day, is the Spirit of God leading me, the Spirit of God giving me insight and wisdom into things in my life, calling on Him, asking Him to help guide me. I think if I prayed anything as much as anything else this year, it's been for Him to guide me and to lead me into the things that He wants me to do. As I've been very open with you, and Katarina and I have shared with you, this has been a tough year. I lost my mother in July. I still desperately feel the effects of that. I don't like how I feel right now. I don't like the condition my spirit is in, not the Spirit of God, but mine. Because I feel the weight of that loss. And I know most of you have walked through something like that or are right now. You know what that feels like. My only hope in this is that God gives me guidance. God leads me. God directs me. Because if not, I have no idea where I'm headed. I'll be driving off in all kinds of terrible directions. I've told you this many times. In the car of my life, when I'm behind the wheel, every time I drive into a tree. Every time I hit the trees. It's only when I am allowing God to lead me, to drive, if you will, that I know my life is on the right path. And that's what Saul was dealing with. And it took that encounter with Jesus in order for him to change direction. Second thing then was that all of the pride of his knowledge got swept away by the presence of God. My friends, as intelligent and intellectual as you are, it is nothing in the presence of God. Nothing. The Bible tells us that our very best efforts, our very best, the best of what I am crushing it. Whatever it is that you crush in your life, the Bible says they're like filthy rags in the presence of God. Can we come to the place where we recognize that anything good that we do in our lives is because of Him, not because of us? Amen. See, that's what I believe it means to live as a godly man or woman who are growing in the things of the Lord. We talk about maturity, and I don't use that word a lot because I think it gets overused. Talk about somebody being a mature Christian. They're a mature believer. What does that mean? They're 94 years old? Is that what we're talking about? Because maturity has nothing to do with age. Maturity has to do with a humbleness of my saying, God, I'm nothing without you. I need you in my life. Yeah, this is great. This looks wonderful, but it's nothing compared to your greatness. That's the place that Saul got to. And did you notice the other verse, though? What did God say to Ananias about what Saul was going to be doing? Did you catch it? I'll show him what it means to suffer for the things of God. You say, well, wait a minute, Pastor Dave, I don't feel pretty good on that. Aren't you supposed to make me feel all nice and tingly when I leave here? Aren't we supposed to just be holding hands and singing kumbaya together all the time? Isn't that what church is? Not in the life I live. But he never leaves us or forsakes us. He's always there, always giving you what you need if you're willing to humble yourself to him. Amen. It is the love of God that changes our hearts, my friends. It's the love of God in our lives that's going to help you to be able to turn away from the things that you should not be doing and do the things that you should. It's going to be the love of God that's going to help you to be able to have a relationship with that person that they are on your last nerve when they walk in the room. How can you love them? How can you be a godly witness to them? It's through his presence and his love in your life. And see, that's my heart's desire for you this coming year. Just like Paul became a completely different person, God so radically changed his life that they had to change his name. He couldn't even be Saul anymore. He had to become Paul to become the man that God wanted him to be. His purpose was changed, his focus, his will, his goals, his thinking was radically turned because of Jesus Christ. Are you willing to allow him to do that in your life this coming year? It may not be easy. The things of God are not always easy. I know there are people that live their lives believing that as a Christian, everything's fine. Everything's good. It's just great. We're just having fun all the time. Come to church, eat a lot of good strombolis, hug some necks. It doesn't get any better than that. That's not every day, church. We don't live in a stromboli world. I just created a whole new reference, didn't I? Write that down. I get credit. I get credit for that. Stromboli world. It's not realistic. It's not the way that life is because there is sin in the world. Satan has access to us still. And here's the other thing, church, and I'll finish with this and we'll come to the table. It's not going to get easier. It's going to get harder. The Bible tells us as we get closer to the time when Jesus comes back, evil is going to get more powerful. It's going to get stronger. We're going to come under more persecution. And church, I don't care what was said about Christians. We do not live in persecution in this country. We don't. But there are places that do. I've said to you many times, we come together here this morning unafraid that someone's going to burst in that room and order us out, arrest me, kill me, whatever it is. And that's happening in the world today. Don't think that it's not. But see, as God's children, we know wherever he has us, our desire is to live for him. And to do that, we have to be willing to change. Now, we said this last week. It means that we live in humility, that I am humble before him. It means that I trust him fully in all things in my life. It means that I'm willing to honestly assess my life, to look at some things that I need to change, that maybe I don't see it, maybe I don't agree, but I trust and I love the people talking to me because of God's love through them, and I'm willing to make those changes. It means we embrace his love. We embrace his forgiveness. Church, whatever you did this last year, if you ask God to forgive you of that, it's done. It's as if it never occurred. And you don't live in that moment of failure. You don't live in that moment where you just really just set the whole thing on fire, because it happens. Satan wants you to always remember that. God comes and says, my blood is sufficient to cover that. Sent my son to shed his blood to cover you for your sins. And then the last thing is, we need to live without fear. Fear is something that paralyzes us. Fear is something that Satan wants us desperately to embrace, to be afraid of those things that we can't control, to be afraid of the future, to be afraid that I'm not going to be able to do the things that I want to do. And God says, do not live in fear, because his perfect love in our lives drives away fear. Church, you can do this. Every single one of you can do this. You can't do it alone. And so I want to encourage you in this year to come, don't disappear from church. I will hunt you down. I will find you if you disappear. And if I find out you're going through some things and you're not coming to us and letting us pray with you, ooh, Big Dave, see Big Dave over there by the box? I'll Big Dave you, all right? You need to be a part of what's going on. We are family, and family loves and supports one another. That's what church is. So I want to encourage you in this year to come, humble yourself. That's why I love what Gina did not too long ago. She humbled herself And she said, I've got a real mess right now. And your family rallied around you, didn't they? They loved you and helped to take care of some things. And so she knew she was not alone. That's what church is about. But we don't do that without the love of God. I have faith in every single one of you here this morning that this is going to be an outstanding year. I'm not saying everything's going to go real easy, but I'm believing that every one of you are going to walk closer with the Lord, and you're going to understand and know His power through His love, defeat the enemy, overcome those struggles, and be a person that, as we're getting ready to go into 26, you look back and go, good year. That was a good year. All to His glory. Let's pray together. Well, Father, thank You. Thank You for this time. And God, I pray now that as we prepare to come to the table, as we prepare, Father, to just begin the year with You, I pray, God, speak to each and every one of our hearts. And God, reveal to us those things that we need to change, things we need to let go of, things we need to start. Maybe, God, some things that are going to be very difficult, but they're by Your hand. And it's in that that we trust and we have faith. In Jesus' name, I pray. Let me ask my three servers to take their place if they would. When we come to the table here at Remnant Life, it does not matter where you go to church. It does not matter if you don't go to church on a regular basis. The Bible tells us there is only one thing that you need to have as a part of your life in order to receive communion, and that's a relationship with Jesus. If you have never asked Jesus to come into your life, number one, I am delighted that you're here today. But the second thing is, I just ask that you would pass the plate by. You say, wait a minute, man, are you being exclusive? No, I'm protecting you. I'm guarding you, because the Bible also goes on to say that anyone that receives these elements unworthily, in other words, without Jesus, you're taking damnation into your spirit. I don't want that to happen. So again, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it doesn't matter whether you come to this church or don't come to this church, first time, 100th time, join us in this. But if not, just simply pass it along. That's all I ask that you do. And while the elements are being distributed, I would also ask that if you have things in your heart this morning against someone, set your heart right before God.